like the chest up.
Okay, good.
Hi. all good. Okay, so I have some show and tell, which y'all can pass around. But if you have not listened to the last 2 weeks podcast, they're up. Linda did an amazing job, and Curry, before our break, did an amazing job, and she really laid the groundwork for what we're going to talk about today. So instead of me going back and basically reteaching the same lesson, because we've had, in the tiny book of Ruth, now we've taken three different stories of three different women. And so, I mean, there's really been a lot extracted from this. And so instead of just reteaching basically what she did, I'm going to come at it from a different angle. But if you want a lot more of the history and of the actual story, please go back and listen to Curry. That was two times ago, because she did an excellent job of laying all the groundwork for what we're going to talk about today, okay? And I'll go a little bit over it. One of the things she said that I was really glad that she pointed out was that this is a long, you know, don't you love that God's the Alpha and the Omega? Like, and that nothing is surprising to him. And for me, as a theologian, but also as a junior, you know, I feel like I need to have the little badge, like an UP, the Junior Archaeological Society Expedition button. I just love anything that has to do with ancient history. And according to tradition, so all of what we're about to talk about today took place in Bethlehem, right? In the field of Boaz. All right, so we're talking about the gleaning and where they lived. Well, so David, right, is from this clan, and supposedly that's where David was also born. It was right there, same place as Boaz. All right, because Boaz and then Ruth, and he have little Obed. So this lineage of where David came from, well, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Where do the angels appear to tell that Jesus is born in Bethlehem? They appear in the shepherd's fields. Fields, does that sound familiar? Those are Boaz's fields where they appear. How cool is that? The same caves that we think. Because if you've ever, anybody here been to the Holy Land? It's all a lot of caves. I mean, like, literally, so funny. It's like, you think about, like, a house or whatever. No, it was caves. Like, the inns were caves. The people lived in caves because they were these natural rock structures. And still, even today, you'll see that the shepherds go and they abide in these natural rock outcropping caves, all right? And so to think that this long line all came about and it all took place, like, this is all a foreshadowing, and Curry mentions that, of the big event of all time, which is Jesus Christ. And how I just want to reiterate the humility. And you know, Hume is of the soil. And so we see just this very close connection to the soil today, you know, and to the actual land and to the place. And it's just spectacular. So what did I do? Of course, I brought you rocks from Boaz's field, from where they call it the shepherd's field, and where they believe the actual, you know, angels were above and the shepherds were below. And this is the cave that they call the shepherd's cave. And then in there was, of course, at some point built a little church. So of course, me, I found some tesserae, which is the mosaic floors, you know, from an ancient church. They're just scattered around. Wow. So here you go of this, and you can just get a little bit of Bethlehem dirt on you. And so this is one of the rocks from the cave, okay, where they believe the shepherds were. So anyway, to me, this makes Bible stories into Bible realities. So anyway, enjoy as this gets passed around, okay? So that's my bit. I'm just going to do a tiny bit of history. That was part of the history part. You know, I like to break my teaching into history, mystery, and me. And Diana does a beautiful job of that as well. So Let's see if I can even find my place on my talk. So, first of all, good morning. And I applaud you for getting out in the ice and cold. And so please turn to the lady next to you and say, well done, intrepid soul. All right. Well done, intrepid soul. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. Thank you. Okay. So we've heard so far about, from the tiny book, the 4-chapter book of Ruth, we have already heard about Naomi and Orpah. All right. And today we're going to hear about the girl herself, Ruth. All right. And I hope you'll take the time to just read. If you haven't read the whole, it's such a quick read. Please read it because it speaks volume to us today. So for those that don't know, the last book that I was had the honor to be a part of is called Wisdom from Women in Scripture. And it's put out through Word Among Us Press. And they had 6 different authors each choose a woman from Scripture who had in some way influenced their life and write about the woman in Scripture and also reflection on how it that person had sort of been, you know, some sort of an influence in their life. So guess who I chose?
Ruth.
So anyway, so if you want to get this book, you can order this book. It's on Amazon or on Word Among Us. But some of what I'm going to be taking from is what you would find in the chapter that I wrote on Ruth. So Ruth and I go way back, shall I say. All right. So,
I just want to interrupt
yes.
about the rocks, because Melissa organized a beautiful event that came to my house on last Wednesday. Mm-hmm. And archaeologists—it just made it all come alive for us. It was beautiful, and you know, it's so nice to see these places and then understand more about.
Thank you, Bobby. And we have now organized a pilgrimage. She's not an audience plant, but it looks like it's going to be October the 16th through the 26th. And we will have a dig day at El Arash at the place. So if you want to go and actually get your hands more dirty than from that bag of rocks, you can join our pilgrimage and it's going to be awesome. So more to come on that, but it's really fun. All right. All right. So all that said, these are all these, I call them side rabbits, all these side rabbits we've run down. But all right. So we've gotten the wisdom from women in Scripture. And so today, Diana chose in her Building on the Basics to really deal with the subject of change. And I think this is so funny. I think it was Heidi Scanlon that said, the only person that really likes change is a wet baby. So we all know change is difficult, right? Unless you are in a situation that really needs to change, right? And even then, sometimes that's difficult. So we see that Ruth had a great deal of change to deal with in her life. And so let's see what we can learn from this incredible heroine of the Bible. So the beautiful story of Ruth is nestled within the pages of the Old Testament. And it's a timeless tale of loyalty, humility, love, and divine providence. The narrative is set during the time of the Judges, which is about 1150 BC. And as y'all know from studying or listening to the other ones, it was pretty much the darkest time in Israel's history. They had no king. It was kind of like the Wild West of the time, spiritually, physically, in every way. It was a very dark time. Samson, you know, I mean, think about all the stories that took place during the time of the Judges. Yael with the, you know, tent peg in the head. I mean, all of these things are happening during this time, all right? So, and this story illustrates how a Moabite woman, unwavering faith and steadfast character paved the way for her inclusion in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Amazing, right? So Ruth's life offered profound lessons on navigating change, the power of humble obedience, and the transformative nature of love and a trust in God's plan. So the mystery part. Ruth and the trials of change, all right? As we all know, change is a universal constant. The earth is always spinning, the streams are always flowing, and time is slipping away, right? So fast past us. And, you know, we will not be the same person when we leave this place as we were when we walked in. Hopefully we'll be a tiny bit older, but a lot wiser. when we leave. So it changes, it's just part of life, right? Yet change often brings with it a sense of uncertainty and discomfort. And Ruth experienced profound change in her life, beginning with the death of her husband. So she married, as you know, if you may remember, a fellow named Mahlon. Okay, get these guys' names. All right, his name is Mahlon, and it means sickness or weakness, all right? While her sister Orpah's husband name was Chilion, and his name means wasting away. So not a big surprise, right, when they drop dead, all right, after 10 years and childless. All right, so, but still, as a young widow, Ruth faced not only personal loss, but also a cultural and geographical shift when she chose to accompany her mother-in-law, Naomi, back to Bethlehem. And we had the story last week that Orpah stayed, but Ruth went with Naomi. In Ruth 1, 16 and 17, we read something that is often read at weddings, and it may have been read at some of your weddings. And we see the depths of Ruth's commitment. And it says this, it says in Ruth 1, 16, 17, "Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." So this declaration, which is interesting because you usually think of it as a man and a woman, was a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. I mean, just saying. I'm just trying to project myself into that situation, and I don't know. That would be the grace of God for me, but thankfully I had a lovely mother-in-law. But even at that, okay. All right, so this declaration highlights Ruth's decision to embrace change, leaving behind her homeland, her gods, to adopt Naomi's faith and people. I love this. St. Ambrose of Milan comments on Ruth's choice, stating, "Ruth's faith shines brightly as she clings not to the comforts of the familiarity, but to the hope of the living God." I just love that. She clings not to the comforts of familiarity, but to the hope of the living God, all right? I'm not sure where you are right now in your life or what God may be asking of you, but my prayer is that you, like Ruth, would not cling to the comforts of familiarity, hard word to say, but to the hope of the living God. We see her willingness to face an uncertain future for the sake of loyalty and love. And that underscores the power of trust in God's providence during a season of change. All right, now we will look at how humble obedience was the heart of Ruth's journey, all right? Ruth's humility and obedience are evident throughout the story. When Ruth and Naomi first arrive back to Bethlehem, we see that Naomi, whose name means sweetness or pleasantness, is so changed, even physically, all right, to the point of being unrecognizable by her friends. So just imagine, you go away for 10 years, you come back, and nobody even recognizes you. That's a lot of change, all right? Due to all the difficulties that she has faced, she's faced loss, you know, she faced move. She faced, you know, death of her husband, death of her children, you know, a long journey unaccompanied by men. Imagine that. Even now in the Middle East, traveling without men is a tricky situation. Think back then, all right? We see her sweetness has also been affected. And in Ruth 1:20, she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasantness," she said. "Call me Mara," which means bitterness, "because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." All right. Ouch for poor Ruth. How would you like to be looked on as the empty part of Naomi's life, right? It must have smarted. But in spite of being unnoticed and unappreciated by Naomi, who I'm sure is in desolation and depression at this point, Naomi doesn't give Ruth basically any credit for even helping her out, right? She's, and we see the famine that once was an exterior event in Naomi's life has now moved and is sort of an interior famine. Anybody here ever, you don't have to raise your hand, but experienced interior famine and what it does to you? It's not pretty. All right, so she feels completely empty. So what does Ruth do? Beautiful Ruth does her very best to fill. And I love that. If you have ever been slighted, usually it's because someone is hurt or angry or fearful. And I love the idea of acting in the opposite of what you're being received. So she was basically empty. And so what does Ruth do? She fills Naomi in every way. She tries to fill her up so that once again, that sweetness and pleasantness can be her name. All right. So Ruth does not get bitter like Naomi. Upon arriving in Bethlehem, Ruth rolls up her sleeves and gets to work. And I love that is something that I really love because I don't know about you ladies, but scripture says, do not let a root of bitterness, you know, take root inside of you because by it many may be defiled. All right. It's easy for us to get bitter and angry and you know, lash out or react, but we see that beautiful Ruth does not do that. So I want to, if you get nothing else from this lesson, if you are experiencing that in a relationship, I'd love for you to turn it on its head and see if you can turn that relationship around by reacting in kindness and sweetness and filling up the empty spots inside that person, all right? So she operates in the opposite, and she blesses Naomi and takes on the menial task of gleaning in the fields to provide for Naomi and herself. Her actions reflect the principle found in Proverbs 14:23. I love this. In all labor, there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Isn't that great? In all labor, there is profit, all right? But mere talk only leads to poverty. So basically, let your actions speak louder than your words, right? Yeah. So we see Naomi had poverty of spirit and spoke about it. But Ruth, instead of grumbling and complaining, gets to work and brings profit to them both. Ruth's willingness to work hard and her humble spirit pays off in more ways than one. Not only did it provide food for them both, it drew the attention of Boaz, the field owner. The church fathers often praise Ruth's humility. St. John Chrysostom, which is another word that's hard to say, it means golden mouth or golden tongued, wrote, Ruth sought no high position. She humbled herself in toil, and in her humility, she was exalted. This echoes the words of Jesus in Matthew 23:12, who says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Ruth's example teaches us that true greatness is found in servanthood and humility. And the hard work is a great antidote to falling into the trap of depression, complaining, and a pity party. I don't know about you, but if I'm sitting around, I can start looking at all the things that are wrong about life. If I get to work, there's something like an endorphin that's released inside of you that does bring hopefulness. It just does. All right. If you are feeling empty like Naomi, I would love to encourage you to volunteer somewhere. Instead of waiting for life to find you, go out and find a life. Get involved somewhere and see how pouring yourself out actually really fills you up. They have found, it's a scientific fact, that those who volunteer have greater happiness levels, greater longevity, and just greater physical health in general. Why? Because it fills up all of these things that we have to have that actually improve our life quality. So if you're sitting around feeling a little like Naomi, I would suggest you act more like Ruth, all right? And best of all, we see that love was the driving force behind Ruth's actions. And I hope it will be for you too. Her devotion to Naomi exemplifies the love described in 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Ruth's love was sacrificial, selfless, and steadfast, all the qualities that mirror the love of Christ. St. Augustine highlights the power of love in Ruth's story, stating, Ruth's love for Naomi was not bound by convenience, but by covenant. Such love reflects the eternal love of God for his people. So it wasn't convenient for Christ to die. He selflessly did it out of love. But it's why? Because we have a covenant of God's love. And that covenant makes us family, makes us one with him. All right, this covenantal love ultimately led to Ruth's inclusion in the lineage of Jesus Christ, as recorded in Matthew 1:5. Look it up. Her name is actually in the gospel as in the lineage of Jesus Christ. The book of Ruth beautifully illustrates God's divine providence. I've said that, and this is a beautiful definition. I didn't make it up. I don't know where I read it, but divine providence is like the hand of God in the glove of humanity. He's making it do things. We don't really understand how free will and divine providence weave together. Someday we will. But God does cause all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. It's just amazing. Romans 8:38. So despite the trials Ruth faced, her faith and humble, loving obedience positions her to receive God's blessing. I love to say it attracts God's blessing, humble obedience does. He just can't resist a humble, obedient heart. And through her marriage to Boaz, she became a great-grandmother of King David and then the ancestor of Jesus Christ. Ruth's story demonstrates that God works through ordinary people like you and me, and our ordinary and sometimes very difficult circumstances to accomplish his divine purposes. And we see that throughout the Bible. We see Paul again and again thrown in jail, and instead of having a pity party, he rejoices, and you know what he does? I love it when he writes like to the Philippians and to the Ephesians. He sees his time, his circumstances, as yet another opportunity to spread the gospel to a people group he would not have had access to had he not been in that particular horrible situation. So what does God have you in right now that he can use you in that spot where you would not have had access to that spot unless you were in that spot right now? All right, so think about it. God can use you right where you are if you let him. All right, so Ruth's story demonstrates that he uses ordinary people like us, sometimes in the difficult situation. Isaiah 46:4 reminds us of God's faithfulness. Even to your old age, I love this verse. I will be the same, I love this. And even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you. Write that down as your own, ladies, Isaiah 46:4. Even to your old age, I will be the same. And even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you.
What verse is that?
Isaiah 46:4. Isaiah 46:4. Ruth's journey assures us that God's plans are always redemptive, even in the midst of change. So how can we apply Ruth's lesson to our own lives? Well, this is the me part. Ruth's life offers timeless lessons for navigating change and living with humility, obedience, and love. In our own lives, we face seasons of uncertainty and transition, much like Ruth did. By following her example, we can learn these four things, all right? Number one, embrace change with faith. Trust that God's plans are for our good, as promised in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your prosperity and not for your disaster, to give you a future and a hope. All right? Jeremiah 29:11. Embrace change with faith. Two, cultivate humility. Adopt a servant's heart, knowing that God exalts the humble. James 4:10 reminds us, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. All right, so cultivate humility, James 4:10. Love selflessly. Demonstrate sacrificial love in our relationships, reflecting Christ's love for us. John 13:34-35 encourages us, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So love selflessly, John 13:34-35. And then trust in God's providence. Believe that God is at work even now, right now. God is at work in this moment and even in your difficult circumstances. Romans 8:28, which is my life verse, which I have already quoted, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. All right, I just want to stop there for a minute and say, yeah, but it may not be in our lifetime. God has all of eternity to work things together for good. And I have a sneaking suspicion that when Ruth did what she did, she had absolutely no idea what God was going to do with her yes and her humble obedience. And it took hundreds of years for that to happen. All right. You don't know the seeds of faith and humble obedience that you're planting today, what the fruit of that will be. You just don't know. And we won't know, and I don't think, until we get to the other side of the curtain. But we have to have faith that God is faithful and that he will cause all things to work together for good. And it may be how you are reacting to the situation that you are in that causes the fruit to grow. Does that make sense? Your kids are going to see how you're reacting in the situation that you're in, possibly your grandkids. And the words you speak will plant little seeds, and they will take root. And the beautiful thing is, if you can react in the way that you would hope that you could react after the whole thing is over, your family's going to see, ah, this is how my family acts in terrible circumstances. This is how my family deals with tragedy or loss or hardship, and that will take root in their life. And you'll never know the fruit that that will bear. And tell your kids stories. My dad used to tell me all the hardship stories that he had gone through and of his grandparents. And I've told this story before and I love it, but it's always made me think, I'm a hard, strong Texas woman. His grandfather was off herding cattle, and my dad was living with the grandparents out on a farm, a ranch, and she was doing wash outside on a washboard and hanging up her wash on the line, and a chicken hawk swept down and was going to get to my great-grandmother's chickens. So she said, "Buddy, run in the house and get me my pistol." So he runs in the house, he gets her pistol, and her hands are still, you know, washy, and she grabs the gun, and instead of putting her finger where she should have on the gun, she put the end of her finger on the end of the gun, shoots the gun, and blows off the end of her finger.
Oh my gosh.
Okay, it's, you know, like 6-year-old and the grandmother. And she simply says, "Buddy, run inside and get the liniment and some towels. We're gonna need to finish the wash. Finish the wash." All right. Okay. That story has been ingrained in me. And I think that's kind of stiff stock. If she can blow off her finger and finish the wash, just think what I can do. Anyway. You're sowing seeds. Do you get it? And God will cause all things to work together for good. And maybe that's what got me through. I don't know. You see what I'm saying? But it may not be in your lifetime that you necessarily see the good. All right. But he does. He will. All right. So Ruth's story is a beacon of hope and inspiration. Her response to change, marked by humility, obedience, love, serves as a model for us today and did for me oh so many years ago. And here's just my quick story of how in that book Ruth affected me. When I met Dale, my husband of going on 40 years now, he was so handsome and exotic. He was raised in Africa and Europe and was full of wonderful and exciting stories. I lived in Houston, Texas my whole life. Everybody I knew wore boots and jeans and usually a big hat and a giant belt buckle. And here this skinny kid with socks and sandals, you know, comes walking up, and he was just like, oh, an orchid, you know, among cacti. Anyway, when he asked me to marry him, we spoke of returning to all of those amazing places. But first, he felt we needed to get some experience right here in America before heading out. So I agreed. His uncle had two houses here in Georgetown, and there were lots of jobs for architects. He said we would live here for 1 year, move to the West Coast for 1 year, then off we'd go to see the world and eventually end up back in Texas. We graduated from college, we married while we were in college, and the very next week we headed to DC. He found a job within the first 2 days. I am not joking you. Not so for me. I sat alone at home praying to find a job. I knew no one, and it was so cold. On November 11th, the year we moved here, there was like, it was the blizzard of blizzards, and there was like 2 feet of snow outside, and I couldn't even leave the house. And I thought, if this is November, I'll never make it to January. All right, it was so miserable. Day after day, he would come in happy and tell me about all the things and all the people he'd met and how exciting life was outside that door. With each passing cold, dark, depressing day, I began to get more angry, sad, and bitter. I told him I thought I had made a very big mistake, and I wanted to go back home, and I wanted to go back now. He said we would move back eventually. With that, I became more angry and more bitter, because this was not at all what I had signed up for. As I sat one day having a very massive pity party, packing my bags to head back home where it was warm, I looked down on my finger and I saw a shiny ring that I wore all the time. And I forgot it was even on my finger because I slept on it. And there I sat crying out to God, asking him to help me. And I suddenly remembered what was on the ring. It was a scripture from Ruth in Hebrew. And it said this: where you go, I will go. I put that ring on my finger when we got married because I thought we were off for the big adventure. I pictured, you know, Europe and Africa. And here I was in this little dark, cold place. And I remember when I bought that ring in Texas, it was warm and sunny and full of promise. And I thought we would have this big adventure. But here we were, and I made this vow. And now it was up to me to decide if I wanted to keep it. In that prayer time, suddenly instead of crying out to God to change my circumstances and please move me back to Texas, I prayed that God would change my heart and help me to be the kind of wife I really wanted to be, the one who'd made that vow and truly did love my husband. I confessed being jealous and angry and selfish, and I asked God to pour his spirit inside of me and change me. And you know what? He did. Here I am, 40 years later.
Still in D.C.
We've moved about 2 blocks in every direction. Our big adventure has been packing and moving and packing and moving and packing and moving, usually with a red wagon. We literally live right now about, I don't know, 300 feet, maybe. I don't know. I'm bad at less than a football field. I don't know how big that is. Yards from the house where all of this took place. That was on Reservoir, we're now on R, and I can see from my bedroom window the exact place where this took place, all right? All right, so God used that, and I am grateful to Ruth for showing me the light and inspiring me to humbly trust and obey God and rely on his timing and his ways, because he does indeed cause all things to work together for good. And like Ruth, God has used me right where I am to give birth to Christ in my life and hopefully in the lives of others. And guess what? God will use you too if you can embrace the change. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Lord, here we are, broken humanity, humbled. Some of us in circumstances we never thought we'd be in. Lord, fill us. Turn us from Mara bitterness to Naomi sweetness again. Fill all the empty spots, all the famine in our lives. Holy Spirit, come and fill. Fill us anew. And Lord, if you don't change our circumstances, change our hearts. Help us to be humble and obedient and wait on you. I know that my definition of hope is holding on, patiently enduring. Lord, give us what we need to hold on and patiently endure, whatever it is that season we're in. And if it's a season of joy, help us to share the joy with others who may be a Naomi, and let us be a Ruth to them. Thank you, Lord. We ask all of this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Melissa.
Yes.
You have. We're so grateful you stayed in D.C. Sorry you missed Texas.
I know. I could go shoot my finger off in Texas. All right, so now we're